Amen. Here we go. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My name is John Simonson. I am the pastor of discipleship and young families here at Foley, and it is a pleasure to be here with all of you. For those of you who don't know, I am also a police officer in Orange Beach, Alabama. Now I hold the position of lieutenant, but a long time ago, and not so long ago, I used to actually have to work for a living. There's a lot of fun stuff being a police officer. There is just everything you could imagine. For those of you who are young enough to play video games, you have not lived a video game until you have been in a car chase, chasing somebody, driving over 100 miles an hour. For those of you who are not young enough to remember that, it's like Starsky and Hutch. All the videos you saw, it's just like that. But there is some not so fun stuff in police work too, and especially in Orange Beach, it's interesting. I've had the job of having to go look for evidence sometimes. And there's just this interesting happening that I know happens other places, but in Orange Beach it's happened, where you go to a house to look for evidence, and you walk up to the house, and it's just a nice house. It's really neat, pretty, manicured, looks just like your house. But then you walk inside the doors and you see the nastiest place you have ever been. It's just destroyed. There's holes in the wall. There's mess everywhere. And unfortunately, when you have to look for evidence, they don't package it up and make it pretty and leave it on the counter for you. Sometimes you have to root around in the mess. And when I say root around in the mess, I'm talking you have to open up dirty diapers. You have to reach your hand in holes that you don't know if they were man-made or creature-made. You have to look in places where you just don't want to look. But if you want to find the evidence, it's just part of the job. So keep that in mind. Because that's the next phase of our Lord's Prayer that we're on. For those of you who have been with us and those of you who are just joining us, since Easter, we have been on a journey of, "O Lord, hear our prayer." That's the name of the series. The journey has been through the Lord's prayers taught to us in Luke chapter 11, the verse we just read. We are being very intentional to go through this prayer line by line to see what Jesus was teaching us. The reason we're doing this is because this is one of the only times in the Bible that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something, he didn't give them a parable. He didn't talk in some cryptic way to make us really have to dive into the study and figure out what he was trying to say. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he immediately stopped and began to teach them, "This is what you say." Now, these first couple weeks, Nolan has done a fantastic job of teaching us what Jesus is talking about in this prayer, starting with the very first word, where Jesus says, "Pray, Father." We know in the Jewish custom that it was a very patriarchal society, and Father had its own connotation. It had its own meaning. It was protector, provider, the one who cared for, who looked after. So just the beginning word teaches us that we need to approach God with the understanding that he is there to protect us, to guide us, to care for us, to watch over us. That is his nature. Then the very next sentence, hallowed be your name. You know, I love the image in Revelations where the angels are chanting back and forth. In the Jewish faith, in the Jewish religion, they say if you say something three times, it's true. So if you picture in Revelations that picture in the throne room that John gives us where the angels are hollering back and forth, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that is just a majestic, powerful image of how hallowed God is, how perfect he is. So Jesus is teaching us in this very first sentence that we have to approach God as our protector, our provider, the creator, the one who cares for us, and that we need to recognize who it is we're calling out to, that he is perfect, that he is just, that he is holy, that he is everything. I mean, that is a massive setup in just the first few words of the prayer. The next one we pray, the next phrase we went through was, your kingdom come. And we talked about what that means. We talked about this understanding that when we pray, we are aligning ourselves with our faith and we are acting out our faith and we are talking to this Creator God saying, God, we are not asking for our wants and our wishes, but what we are doing is asking for your kingdom to come now. You know, Jesus talks over and over and over about how the Father's kingdom is here now, and we can choose to live in that kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer. Your kingdom, Father. It's so much different from the world. It's completely opposite from what we know, what we understand. But when we align ourselves in prayer, and when we live out this faith that we claim through prayer, we can honestly and earnestly pray for your kingdom to come now, to give us the strength to step into that kingdom and live in it. And then just last week, we talked about give us each day our daily bread. And we talked about what that is. It's the first time we truly ask for something, but we're not really asking for something for ourselves. We're saying, God, we trust you above all else. Father, creator, holy, just. We want your kingdom to come. We want to live in your kingdom, and we trust you. No matter what we face, no matter what is going on in the world, we trust in you. We trust that you will provide. We trust that you will care for. We trust that you have your best, our best interest at your hands. I mean, so far, this has been a heart-changing series for me. Because it's so easy to get into the words of this prayer and to repeat them and to be intentional about saying it, but never truly living it. When I think about the lessons we've learned, the more I hear and read and say the Lord's Prayer, the more it becomes about our heart and where our heart is and being intentional about putting our heart and giving our heart to God. And then this week, we're going to talk about verse 4. I think it's funny that the hardest one out of all of these, Nolan says, oh, you're going to preach. I'm just going to sit back and listen. That may be intentional. You know, there's a little saying we use in police work. It's good to be king, you know. Yeah, that's right. He's the lieutenant now. So that's what we're going to dive into today. You know, in this giving of our heart, in this new way of praying that we're learning from Jesus, this is truly the first time that we ask for something for ourselves. It's not give us a new car, give us a new job, make work easy, help me deal with my wife. Lord, please don't let my wife kill me with that iron pan. It's none of that. This is, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Now, I am willing to bet that everyone in here has said that, probably multiple times. But if we're diving deeper into the words that Jesus is teaching us, then I think we need to dive deeper into what it means to truly ask for forgiveness. You remember that nice, pretty house I was talking about and how it looks nice on the outside? It's easy to take something like that to Jesus. It's easy to say, Lord, forgive me for the cuss word I said the other day. I was driving down 59 and a snowbird cut me off and I could not help myself. I am sorry. It is easy to fall into routines and to polish things up and to make things look nice and say, Lord, I bring this to you because it's not that bad and I ask for your forgiveness. But if Jesus is asking and teaching us what this prayer truly means, then we have to really be open to maybe this isn't talking about the prettiness of life. Maybe this is a moment in this prayer where we say, God, you are the creator, you are the protector, you are the caretaker of us all. Lord, you are holy. Lord, you are just. Lord, you are perfect. Lord, we want to live in your kingdom. Lord, we want your kingdom to come now. Lord, we trust you with everything. Maybe this sentence right here, Lord, forgive us of our sins, where we like to say, Lord, we trust you with everything, but would you please forgive us for all this minor stuff, is not how it goes. Maybe what Jesus is saying at this moment, the first thing we need to ask for ourselves, the first thing that we need to ask God to give us is, God, forgive us that we are filthy, broken rags, that we are not worthy of your love, that we are not doing your will. Maybe we need to say, God, forgive us for not being who you created us to be, and forgive us for not being honest and true to you. Maybe Jesus is teaching us right here. There's no maybe to it. This is really the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is Jesus is teaching us that God wants us for who we are. He's not asking us to let him into the front yard to where we can see how manicured we've been able to keep the outside, but God is asking us to open the door and let him come into the mess. Let him come in and seek us out. Let him come in and let him dig through the dirty diapers. Reach his hand into the hole in the wall, not knowing what is in there. Reach his hand into the back of the closet where we have so expertly hid what we fear the most. And trust God with it. And trust that everything that Jesus is doing, has done, and will do is for this very moment. It's so that we can be us with God, and so that we can truly stand in the faith that we profess, that we can truly call God creator, protector, provider. We can truly call God holy and just. We can truly call for that kingdom to come, and that we can look up at God and say, I trust you to give me what I need. And Lord, I trust you that you will accept me in my brokenness, in my unworthiness, in my dirtiness. I can let you into my heart. I can let you into the being that I hide from everyone else, even myself, and know that you will love me and that you will forgive me despite what I think. Despite the shame that I have piled on top that says, I am not worthy, I am not good enough. God will never accept this. Jesus is saying that is the person we need to bring before God. That is the person that needs to speak to God. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. I don't know about y'all, but I am really good at hiding my messes. I'm really good at tucking things away. I have to be. My wife likes to invite people over. I like to pile. I'm a piler. I don't know about any of you. But when I come in, I have three piles. There's one in the kitchen for the stuff I'm going to use the next day. There's one on the dresser for my wallet, my keys, and the stuff I need to make sure I put in my pockets every day. And then there's one on the chair next to the bed. That's for the clothes that I wore, but they're not dirty because they still smell clean, and I can wear them again. I mean, y'all can hide it all you want to, but I know some of you men got the same stuff. But when people come over, in order to keep my wife happy, I have to move my piles. I have to hide my mess. Because I don't want anybody else to see that I live that way. So I have to hide them. The problem happens when we hide it from Jesus. Because think about the woman at the well. Here comes this Samaritan woman who, just by who she was considered dirty and unclean, was considered not worthy to be spoken to by a Jew, comes out to the well where Jesus is sitting, and Jesus begins a conversation with her. And they talk about the living water, they talk about Jesus being the Messiah, and Jesus comes to this moment where he says, "Go and tell your husband." Does anybody remember what the woman said? She said, "I have no husband." That is not the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about in this. But that's the forgiveness we ask for so often. We talk about when Jesus says, "Come to me and repent." We say, "Jesus, I'm broken, but I have no husband." And Jesus looks at us and says, "I know. In fact, you have five husbands. And the person you're with isn't your husband." Jesus looks into the center of our soul. And even though in our mind, we're only telling him, we're just agreeing, saying, "Yes, sir, we're broken. Yeah, I have no husband. It's not perfect." He looks through that into the center of our soul and calls us out on what we're trying to hide so fervently and says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five of them. And the guy you're with, you're so dirty, so broken. I know your sins. I know what you're hiding from me. I see through the darkness. I see where you hid the piles. I know who you are." But just like the woman at the well, Jesus said, "But I love you anyway." We need to get to a place to where we can freely come to Jesus and not wait for him to bear our soul for us, but for us to bear our soul to him. Now, before we move on, I need everybody just to kind of do this in the seat, because if you haven't realized, that's only like the first five words that I've been preaching on. And we got a whole nother 7-8 words to go. So everybody take a breath, and now we're going to break into the hard stuff. Okay? In this moment where we're bearing our soul to God, we're recognizing that it doesn't matter how bad we are, that even in our worst secrets, God is telling us that he accepts us and that he loves us, and all we have to do is say we need him. There's another part that happens in this prayer. Jesus says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." You know what that means? You know what we're telling God when we pray this? Is, "Lord, we are willing to come before you in all of our brokenness, in all of our just nastiness, and say, we need you. Because we're willing to do that for the people you put in our lives. We're willing to look at other people and not see their sin, not see their nastiness, but to forgive them, to love them, because you love us despite ours." That's what we do, right? Because we don't hold grudges. We don't make judgments. We don't hold other people's sins against each other. Right? We call out to God, forgive us. Because I forgive Mary who hurt me. We never say, Lord, forgive us and thank you for not letting me be as bad as Job. I know I am safe because he's in the same room with me and you can't see past his darkness to see mine. The scary thing about this is God calls us to live in that kingdom life. God calls us to trust him. God calls us to bear our souls to him. God calls us to accept others as they are with their bared soul. God calls us to love others despite who they are. And as much as we try to say we do that, we have to be honest with each other. Are we doing that? Are we truly willing to accept somebody who thinks differently, who professes a different faith, who sins differently than we do, who doesn't match our understanding of how it should be? And then we're going to go approach God and say, forgive us, Lord. And we'll try to forgive them. I wish it said that. I wish it said that. I wish it said all I had to do was try. But it says, for we forgive. We had a conversation in Sunday school this morning. In the 8:30 service, it was different. But something I brought up was the church and its brokenness and its hatred and its division amongst itself. We are not living what God has called us to live. We are not willing to accept other people as creatures of God, as loved by God, as wanted and longed for by God. And somebody asked us, the church need to repent. And he said, if so, how does that happen? What does that do? What does that say when you say the church has to repent? I think it does say the church has to repent. And in order for the church to repent, who is the church? Are we talking about the United Methodist Church as a whole? Are we talking about Foley United Methodist Church? Or are we talking about the people of God who make up the church? Are we talking about you and me repenting before God, saying, God, I have not loved people for who they are. Lord, I have been so worried about pointing out their sin so that I look better before you that is all I know. And that, God, I want to live this prayer that you have taught us. I want to live in a way that says, Lord, forgive me. I know that you love me despite the secrets and the darkness and the dirty diapers that I have hidden inside. And I accept that. And Lord, I want to accept that so much that I'm willing to forgive those who come in who have hurt me, who have lied to me, who have said things behind my back, who have sinned differently. Let's just throw it out all out on the table. What happens if we become a church of addicts? Drug addicts come off the road and say, we want to find God here. Alcoholics come in here, and heaven forbid, a murderer, a homosexual, walks in these doors. It's easy to think of sins like that and say that they just, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. They don't get it. They don't understand. They need to be fixed before they can be loved. They have to get right with God before God will love them. But what if we talk about liars? What if we talk about people that are filled with hate? What if we talk about bad drivers? What if we talk about normal sins, but they're different? It's fine. God loves them anyway. This scripture here says God loves us despite our brokenness. For we love others despite their brokenness. And if God is going to love us and love others and ask us to do the same, then we need to repent and say, Lord, we haven't. Lord, we haven't loved others. I look for excuses in other people not to accept them. I look for excuses in other people to say, I'm better than them. I've done better. I'm doing better. God loves me more. What happens if we start living this prayer, recognizing that what Jesus was teaching us was a heart issue, was a new life, was a way to be transformed, was a way to step out of this world, was a way to change the world around us, was a way to make Him known to those who need Him most? What happens if we start saying to ourselves, there is nothing that makes me unlovable? And what happens if we start saying to others, there is nothing that makes you unlovable? Instead of saying, you have to get fixed, you have to do this, you have to do that, then you can come in, then you can meet Jesus, then He'll love you. What if we just said, God will love you. God will love you. We talked about one word. Jesus died for my sins. That's what we were talking about in Sunday school. We have an awesome Sunday school class. Jesus died for my sins. How many times have you said that? What if you said Jesus died because of my sins? What if you said Jesus died because inside I'm filled with rage? What if you said Jesus died because I can't accept other people? What if you said Jesus died because I am unholy? I am filled with lust. Jesus died because of my brokenness. And then what if we were able to say Jesus died because of everyone's unbrokenness? And it's our job to teach each other that we're loved regardless of that brokenness. It's our job to live in a kingdom now that says there is no more pain, there is no more tears, there is no more hurt. There is only God and His love for all of us. We need to repent. We need to repent. The church needs to repent and say, God, we are not loving the way that You love us. This did not go anything like the 8:30 service. Y'all need to really start coming to both. You get to hear a whole lot of sermons. We're going to wrap this up, but I want to just put this in a nice, neat little bow that I've never been able to tie. This prayer that God is teaching us, it's not about the words we say. It's not about a routine we get into. It's not about just phrasing it right so that God hears us. This prayer that Jesus is teaching us is about putting our heart, our soul, our spirit, our mind in line with the God that loves us. It's about going before God with everything we have. With no hidden compartments, no hidden agendas, nothing to hide before the one God who loves us so much, and being willing to be changed by that love. Being willing to be torn apart, exposed for everything you are, and have your ears opened to, I love you anyway. That's what this prayer is. Lord, I give myself to you 100%. Let's pray. Lord, it is so easy to say the words, forgive us. It is so easy to think about how many sins you will and have forgiven us for. The cuss words and the easy, pretty, nice sins. But Lord, it gets hard when you ask us to bare our souls to you. When you ask us to rip away the curtains, to open up the closets, to let you in to the center of our house where we have so expertly hidden everything we're afraid of, everything that makes us feel like others will look down on us, everything that makes us feel like you will look down on us. That's when it gets hard. But Lord, you teach us that you want us anyway, that you love us anyway. And Lord, you want us to love others the same way. You want us to let others see that they can be loved by you through our love for them. Lord, we all are broken. We all think we're better than others. We all look for others that are worse than us so that we can point and laugh and say, they don't deserve you. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to live a life that is open, that is honest. We need your help to be able to come before you, to lay our hearts open and say, Lord, you know everything about me and yet you still love me. And Lord, we need your help when others come before us open and bare to point to you and say, he loves you anyway. Help us to bring others to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.